Thank you, Sophia. Appreciate that very much. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we are looking at verses 1 through 12 in James chapter 3. We've had three messages on this passage, and we'll conclude today. Just a small mini-series within a series on the subject of gossip. James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Here's what God's word says there. With the tongue, with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You look at these words, and you know, one of the things that I like to try to do, it helps me when I'm reading my Bible, is I'll read it out loud. It's one thing to read these words. It's another thing to read them out loud. They seem to have more force to them when we speak them from the Word of God. I think that James comes to a conclusion in this passage that is stated very powerfully when he says, these things ought not to be so, even though it's kind of hard phraseology for us. It is a very powerful statement. Then he finishes with two rhetorical questions and a fact, kind of just a flourish of activity at the end of the passage. But the penetrating thought is, no spring, he says, yields both salt water and fresh. Of course, we look at this as being more than just the ideal. It's something that should be a part of all of our lives. Now, notice what he calls God in this passage too. He calls him the Father. And so what makes this especially heinous is we will use our tongues to bless our Father in heaven who loves us with a great and everlasting love. But then and when we're with someone else, we'll use the tongue to curse the very people that are made in his image. That's the dichotomy that he's looking at here. These people are made in his image, and we curse him, and somehow that's not supposed to have any kind of impact on our relationship with God. And so our tongue expresses both adoration for our Father and cursing for those that we're supposed to love. And the word cursed there is a real strong word. It means a sense of loathing and hatred. So we love God on the one hand, but we hate and loathe those that he has created in his image on the other. He's saying that shouldn't be the way that it is. And this kind of ties in with the death penalty. Because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, what is the reason given by God to take another person's life who is killed? Well, the reason is that that person is made in the image of God. And when you murder a person, you're attacking the very image of God. That's why there are Christians who find it unreasonable and untenable to hold to the death penalty as it currently is today. Because the mindset is God means for it to be more than just a deterrent or the idea of seeking vengeance or justice. It's the attack upon his very image that should be in view. And so that is something that we need to think about as Christians. We might be doing a good thing in society if we enact the death penalty, and I'm glad that we upheld it with these propositions recently, but we might be doing a good thing for the wrong reason and kind of duplicitous in the process. And this duplicitous spirit is what's at work here. You have people who God has created, and we are cursing these people. We're expressing our loathing for them. And when we curse them, it's akin to cursing God himself. We're attacking the very image of God, and we're doing that with our gossip, for instance, or with our hatred or our vitriol when it's directed at a particular person. Verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Yeah, the same source, same mouth. And it shouldn't be that way. Our mouth should be something that are consistent and reliable. When we speak, we should be speaking in such a way that we are reflecting the singleness of heart, the idea that we love God and we love the people that he has created. We love the lost. We want to see them saved. We love the saved. We want to encourage them and build them up. That's the whole idea here. Now, mature believers understand that because they have that singleness of mind. But immature believers are what James calls double-souled people or double-minded people. They're unstable in all of their ways. And so you never know what's going to come from them next, and especially in the area of speech. This is an area that the Lord's still working on all of us, right? But when I was younger, a lot more brash, a lot more foolish with the tongue, not a whole lot of love, sometimes a self-righteousness or a sense of loathing for people in the direction that they were going. Okay, that's what James is talking about. This is especially harmful in someone like me, a teacher. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. Because I will be given a stricter judgment because I'm talking a lot. And if I use my tongue to tear people down instead of build people up, I'll have to answer to God for that. But we have to apply this to all of us, right? If we are maturing, then we need to make sure that we evidence that maturity by building people up and not by tearing them down. He says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Now, I had mentioned that it's a little clumsy for us to say something like that, but we say something like this in our vernacular today. We say things like, "That just isn't right." Okay, that's what he's saying, and that's the same spirit. That isn't right. This shouldn't be. And so a double-minded person is a double-tongued person, and James says, shouldn't be that way. Then verse 11, he says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Kind of reiterating what he just said out of the same mouth. And the answer to that question is no, absolutely not. It doesn't happen in nature. It shouldn't happen with us when we're speaking. And then he gives us another illustration. He says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives?" Not that there's anything wrong with figs, but a fig tree is not going to bear olives. A fig tree won't bear olives. It's contrary to nature for that to happen. And he gives another example with the grapevine. It does not bear figs. It's absurd to think that it would happen that way. Just as it's absurd for us to think that good finds its source in evil. It doesn't happen that way, right? So, "My brethren, these things ought not be so. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So, I think that this passage, generally speaking, is very simple to understand. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time explaining it, but you do have to put some thought into applying it. If we look at the whole of the letter, words are very important. If you go back to James chapter 1 and you look at verse 18, it's by words, the words of God, that we were brought forth. That's what he says. In verse 21, he tells us to receive the implanted words of God, right? Because these are the things that are going to nourish us and bring us along in our lives. They save our souls, James tells us. So God's word, it not only creates, but God's word saves. It delivers us, and it keeps on delivering us. It shapes our behavior. It makes us wise. It brings us to a place of maturity and singularity of focus. That's what the words of God does. And that's the only thing that we can really rely upon, right? We are thankful for the fact that God gives us intuition, that God gives us wisdom, that God gives us skill. But the only thing that we can really rely upon is upon the very words of God themselves. That's the only thing that we know for sure will not lead us astray. Impressions and feelings and different things like that may lead us astray, but God's word will never do that. And so we need to be so filled with God's words that they just kind of ooze out of us. We memorize them, we think about them, we bring them into our lives so that we are speaking God's words too. and we can be a help to the people around us. We have the words of God. We need to meditate upon the words of God, make them a part of our lives so that we can truly help other people. Now, with all of that said, I want us to really look at this fourth message and think about the positive aspect of the words that we use as we go through life. In other words, we've been talking about how we resist gossip. We've been talking about how we need to identify gossip and define it and see it readily in our lives, because all of us get involved in gossip at one point or another. But then after we identify it, we need to learn how to speak in a way that is really the antithesis of gossip, in the way where we're blessing people, we're speaking well of them. That's what James is talking about here. If we're going to be a spring, a freshwater spring, a refreshing spring, then we need to make sure that we refresh with our tongues. And so today we're looking at the idea of refreshing with the tongue. And with that said, I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I think it's a good parallel to verses 8 through 12 of James chapter 3. This is a key verse in the Bible as far as our communication is concerned, our tongues. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." It's interesting. Do you know what the word corrupt means? It means rotten, literally rotten. It's usually used of fruit, rotted fruit. You know, it's the black bananas that my wife keeps and somehow she makes them taste good in bread.
Yeah.
Okay. But you don't grab them off the counter and eat them, because once you grab them, they're oozing with stuff. Nobody likes to eat that. Right? Nobody likes to eat rotten fruit. Nobody likes to have it around. That's the corruption that we're talking about. We're talking about things that are decomposing. Now, think about that in terms of the words that you use. You can say certain things that spreads rot in the place that you are living. You know, and it's interesting how rot spreads, too. You put one bad apple in a bushel of apples, and it just quickly defiles the whole bunch. And that's what happens with the words that we use. If we're using words that decompose, that decomposition is going to spread a lot faster than words when we're speaking well of other people, when we're blessing them with our mouth. And so we need to be careful about this. We need to make sure that we are consistent with our words. Now, I had commended to you Matthew Mitchell's book, Resisting Gossip. And one of the things that he does is he goes into the positive aspects of the way that we use words. In other words, let's turn, you know, all of these things that we've been saying that have been tearing one another down, let's turn that around and start to use words in such a way where we build one another up. That's what the word edify means in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We don't use that word too much anymore. You know, in Christian circles, maybe it gets flung around a bit. We need to be edifying one another. He talks about in his book how he was with his college buddies, who was in seminary, and they had a standing joke where they would say if somebody was involved in gossiping or saying something that was negative, the other buddy would say, "Edify, stupid." Right? Kind of a little humorous way to do it. But that was the idea. You wanted to build one another up instead of tearing one another down. So he gives some very practical advice there. One of the things that he says is, instead of saying what we want to say, maybe we ought to say nothing at all. You ever thought about that? I mean, the Proverbs talks about saying nothing at all, right? Can't say anything good. I say this to my boys all the time. Don't say anything. Don't say anything at all. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." That's why the preacher is often in trouble, right? "But he who restrains his lips is wise." That's Proverbs 10, verse 19. To restrain your lips means not to talk. All right? Don't say anything. Keep it to yourself. That's what he's telling us. Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace." That's pretty good advice right there. You don't want to start opening your mouth and prove that you're a fool. right? That's the idea that he gives here. Sometimes the best thing to say, the best thing to type, the best thing to text is nothing at all. The best thing to post on your blog might be not to post that rant that you just wrote, right? Don't even leave it in your draft box. You might post it accidentally, all right? Get rid of it, all right? Make sure that you say nothing at all. Secondly, we need to commend the commendable. It always floors me when people say, well, I don't even know what to say good about this person. There's always something good that we can say about a person. I admit that sometimes we need to get creative, but we can say good things about people. We can notice good things that are in their lives, so we speak about people the way we want them to speak about us. Could you imagine if you were the subject of that idea that I've just introduced to you? Just imagine the fact that there's somebody in the world right now that is saying of you, I just can't think of anything good to say about that person. That is a convicting thought. And so I think we need to make sure that we see that there's always something powerfully constructive we can say with the tongue. And it's powerful. But then, of course, the words are powerful the other way, too. They can be destructive. Destructive or constructive. We can be wrecking balls, or we can be tools to build one another up. So we're breaking down or we're building up. There is no in between. And so we need to make sure that we find good things that we can say about other people. I look at the example of Paul. Paul could find good things to say about the Corinthians, even though the idea of being a Corinthian was actually a verbal element in society in that day. That is to say, to Corinthianize was not a good thing. It usually referred to something that was deeply immoral. And yet Paul was able to find good things to say about the Corinthian people and still defend his apostleship as they were trying to strip it away from him at the same time. So Paul really sets a good example for us to commend commendable things in other people. Third, not only should we say nothing at all at times, but other times we commend the commendable, but number three, we talk to people, not about them. I like what Amy Carmichael says, a missionary to India. Her one golden rule when it came to conflicts among people, and she has a lot of great quotes, but her one golden rule was, never about, always to. In other words, she wouldn't talk about other people, especially negative things, but she would go to those people and help them. She spent time being constructive with her speech and trying to build people up. And I think that that's the way we should be too. If someone hurts your feelings at work during a public meeting, okay, it would be very easy for you to go to your coworkers around the water cooler, wherever it is that you congregate, and talk negatively about what that person said. But it's much more constructive to go to that person and say, you know, when you said that during that meeting, it really hurt my feelings. It's better for you to confront the situation that way because that's a constructive thing to do rather than to talk about that person negatively as if they have no hope to your coworkers. Because really, what you're doing there is you're striking back at that person. You're trying to hurt them because they hurt you. That never goes well. God doesn't want us to behave that way. Number four, we need to offer words of grace. That's what he says here in verse 29 of Ephesians 4. We need to impart grace to the hearers. Yeah, that's important. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 21, Proverbs 10, 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Isn't that a great verse? The idea of nurturing and nourishing people is in there. I can say certain things that are really going to encourage people and help them in their relationship with me, their relationship with other people, and primarily their relationship with God. So we need to be merciful and gracious in our speech. Say, what's the primary reason for being merciful and gracious? Well, our Heavenly Father is merciful and gracious toward us. That's what Luke chapter 6 says, so we should be merciful and gracious toward other people. The problem is, it doesn't come naturally. Isn't that true? Wicked talk, that comes naturally. I don't even have to think about that. It's kind of my default. It's all of our default. We get a thrill out of saying something that's illicit or something that will really cast others in bad light and make us look better than them. That comes naturally. I wish it didn't, but it does. And it's something that we have to fight every day. It does not come naturally to impart grace. That's something you really have to think about. That's something that you have to really work at. And so righteous living, it's always going to be more difficult. It's always going to be more difficult to speak graciously. So offer words of grace. And then number five, we need to talk to and about the Lord. Talk to and about the Lord. I like this point, but a lot of people don't. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've had people come to me and say, you know, when I try to talk to other people about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus, I get the feeling that these people don't want to talk to me about that. Can you imagine being in a church where other people who are Christians don't want to talk to you about Christ? What a travesty that would be. I wouldn't even want to go to a church like that, right? So the idea is there has to be a desire to talk to other people about the things of the Lord. Now, sometimes people don't want to talk to us about the Lord because we haven't been a very good testimony. And so because we're not a good testimony and because we're always maybe putting people down or we gossip too, people look at that as being what James is saying. You're being duplicitous. You want to talk to me about these soaring truths, but at the same time, you're complaining about your job or you're putting down your wife. And it's very difficult for people to wrap their mind around that kind of idea of segregating your life into neat little drawers. Somehow you can talk about things and you just kind of integrate those things into certain areas of life. Well, I talk about the Lord, but only in church. Never outside. That's my time that I talk about the Lord. When I'm with my coworkers, we talk about how good-looking the girls are that we're working with. You know, people can do all kinds of things to just kind of disintegrate. Their lives are just put in neat little compartments, and they're able to operate that way. But that's not the way God wants us to operate. We're not supposed to be double-souled. We're supposed to have this integrity. To be a person of integrity literally means that you're whole, that you bring all aspects of your life together and under the submission of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you can talk about the things of the Lord no matter where you are. And as a matter of fact, you can't help but talk about the things of the Lord. And by the way, that's the best way to be evangelistic. Always be hopeful, always be optimistic, and always let people know you love the Lord Jesus and you walk with him. That's a great thing. That'll make a tremendous difference in your life. Talk to and about the Lord. But it's not only the things that we say. Remember, gossip is not only a problem for the talker, but for the listener too. So how do we battle against this idea of listening to gossip? Well, you know, I had a friend once, tongue-in-cheek, said to me, every time somebody comes to me and gossips, what I'm going to do from now on is I'm going to, and this was a friend long ago, not anybody here now, but I'm just going to stand up and I'm going to say, gossip! Gossip right here! Okay, I wouldn't say that you should do that. Okay, that's probably not the right way to handle it. But when people do gossip, do you ever feel like, oh man, what am I going to do? I feel like I've been put in a hard place here. Well, Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says, an evildoer gives heed, listens to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. That's a strong verse. So I don't want to be that either. So what do? I've got these itchy ears for gossip. I've got to retrain them, right? Which is hard. So my beloved brethren, James chapter 1 verse 19 tells us, don't be a person who stops listening, because we've got to listen. He says, let every man be swift to hear. That means eager to listen. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we need to be quick to listen. So how do we do this when somebody's gossiping to us? Well, the very first thing that we should do is pray. And I think that people often forget that. When you're in the heat of a conversation and you know it's taking a very dark turn, you need to make sure that you begin to pray. You've heard of using interjections to pray, just small prayers like, Lord, help. Okay? You can do that while you're talking to a person. Lord, help me. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know how to deal with the situation. I don't want to crush this person's spirit, but the conversation is taking a wrong turn, and I need to know what to do. That's the idea. I think that the Lord will give us discernment because the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so I believe that God will give me the wisdom to deal with that situation. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says to pray without ceasing, pray continually. And so that has to be when we're talking. I'm praying even now as I speak to you. I mean, isn't that true? Aren't we supposed to be doing that? We should be praying that God would give us wisdom. And then we need to weigh what we're about to say. Pray, weigh, and then say. All right? The idea of weighing things comes from Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. That's weighing. That's thinking. And don't jump to any conclusions. Just make sure that you're careful about what you say. You say, well, give me a for instance. Well, I mean, there's so many hypothetical things that can happen during a conversation. But if I know that what that person is saying is going in a different direction, I might try to change the direction of that conversation right away before it gets to that place. That takes discernment. Start to talk positively about the person that they brought up. Say good things. If that person is a Christian, normally they get the drift. Yeah, you know what? I was just about to complain about that person, but he has taken me in another direction. They might not articulate those thoughts in their head, but they know it. They know that they were heading down the wrong road. You were able to gently lead them away from that. Sometimes that's all it takes. It doesn't take you most of the time coming down on them like a hammer. Because when you do that, you lose an opportunity to minister to them. So pray and then weigh. And then sometimes you have to avoid certain people. You say, really? Yeah. There are certain people, I avoid them. You need to avoid them too. These are the people you know that they're going to be always speaking negatively, always complaining, always there's a problem that can't be solved unless we tear down this person together. They're always the people that lead the lynch mob in a church. These are the people that need to be avoided and eventually confronted. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. What's this talking about? It's talking about staying away from people who gossip. That's what a talebearer is. Avoid them. That's what it says. Now, that doesn't mean just people that gossip. It means the gossip column. It means the gossip blog. It means the gossip theological blog, right? These people who gossip about other ministers. Now, I'm not talking about warning people. If somebody's teaching falsely and people are being led astray by that false teaching, then you're going to have to get up and address it at some point. If there were people in this church that were being led astray by someone's false teaching, I would get up and say something. When Harold Camping was teaching false teaching, I said that it was wrong and not to listen to it. I didn't speak unkindly about the man, but I said that it was wrong and that we shouldn't believe that the Lord would return in whatever the date that he gave was at that particular time. I can't even remember it now, right? So the idea is to make sure that we warn. But do you see how you could use the idea of warning as an excuse to gossip? We got to be careful about that. Right? We have to be careful that we don't tear people down and that we stay away from all kinds of gossip like that. Stay away from Facebook posters that gossip. All right? You have somebody that will gossip about someone else in a post on Facebook and then you like it. That's a problem. Right? It's one of the reasons I got off Facebook. I saw people liking things that they shouldn't like. Not that, you know, I can do anything about that. I can't. I'm not the Facebook police, but it's hard. It's defeating and it's discouraging to read it. Don't you think? It's so hard. And so we have to avoid all forms of gossip. And if people are purveyors of gossip, then we have to avoid. You say, but what if that person is my mom? Or my dad, or my sister, or my brother? I can't avoid them. They're in the same house. What do I do then? Well, that's a hard one. But you can deal with people in a way that is discerning. Don't give them wood. Say, what do you mean? Well, listen to this proverb. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Don't give them wood. Then the next clause, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Don't give people wood. You know that if you say certain things to certain people, or you talk about certain people to your relative, all of a sudden there's just going to be this firestorm of gossip. Don't set those people off. Okay, that's one thing that we can do. And there are other creative ways to handle it too. But the main thing is to pray that God would really convince them that this is wrong. And that tearing down people this way is not accomplishing anything good. It's actually sowing death in the world. You know that Christians can do that. They can sow this corruption. So we pray, we weigh, we avoid, and then we cover. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this, but Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates his friends. I think covering a matter is the antithesis of gossip. You're doing the exact opposite. You're not saying anything about it at all. That's the way it should be. Don't say anything about it at all. It's not of any of your business. You say, well, then I'm pretending that it doesn't happen. No, you're not. It's just not any of your concern, so you don't need to be involved in it. Well, then we're going to be sweeping it under the rug, right? No, we're not sweeping it under the rug. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe that your church leadership will handle it? Okay, those are some of the things that we need to be thinking about. Covering it doesn't mean we're going to hide it or we're not going to do anything about it. Covering means I'm going to trust that the Lord will going to take care of this. This is not my concern. I'm going to leave it in the bailiwick of the people that are that are of concern. In other words, I'm going to make sure that I encourage other people to talk to one another about their problems with each other. And I'm not going to insert myself in that. That's what I liked about our former president, no drama Obama. I like that idea of being no drama O2, but I'm not an Obama, I'm an Osterwind, right? But I don't need any more drama in my life. You don't either, right? So no more drama. We've got to take care of our own stuff. We don't want people, you know, to interject ourselves into the lives of other people. We talked about that a few weeks ago too. Noah's sons, this is a great example of this. When Noah's sons walked into his tent backwards to cover their father, they were covering a major sin in his life, right? I mean, isn't that what the Bible is teaching there? But to be respectful and to cover doesn't mean that what their father did was right or that they were sweeping it under the rug. What were they doing? They were obeying a command of God. They were trying to honor their father. They were careful about the way that they covered up his nakedness. It's amazing to me how we kind of get titillated about sin in the lives of other believers, and we can't wait to talk about it. I've fallen into this a few times when people have fallen into sin that I know, or people that are really famous in ministry have fallen into sin. You're just floored by it, and you want to talk to someone about it. You got to admit it, that you want to talk to people about that. I don't think we should. I'm not involved in that. I'm going to do my best to cover it and not dwell on it. I think that's important. And it's certainly important when we're dealing with people that we know well. So we don't excuse the sin of other people, but neither do we expose it. We shouldn't expose it either. Not to people who don't need to see it, at least. And there are people who don't need to see it. Do you know that if you make certain sins more public, if they could have been constrained to just the people that it dealt with, there could have been good opportunity for repentance, and there could have been good opportunity for restoration. But because of the thing exploded out, okay, now you can't gather all of the feathers back. And so now all of a sudden you're not able to restore that thing the way that you want to. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm not hitting the point there. But the idea there is we've got to make sure that we try to keep that circle narrow so that we can see restoration in the life of the person. If I know something that doesn't concern me, I'm going to cover it. I'm going to leave it alone. That's the idea. And then we need to go sometimes. That's what I do normally when it's gossip. I go. If somebody gossips to me about a person, my first response usually is, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to that person and see if that's true. That's what I tell the person who's gossiping to me. Okay, I hear what you're saying, so I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to the person, find out if that's true. Now, I've done that a lot, and what happens is it's very effective. When I tell a person, I'm going to call that person right now and see if that's true, the person doesn't tend to gossip to me after that. You know? Isn't that true? I mean, if you tell the person, I'm going to call him, I'm going to iron this out, maybe we can all get together, all of a sudden that person's not gossiping to you. Because they're not finding someone who will listen to it and receive it. They're finding someone who's going to address it. And I think that that's one of the good things that we can do. The goal is to let them know, I heard this, now I'd like to get it straightened out. And that's what I do when I call the other person. I have to be careful that I don't gossip about the gossiper. This person has gossiped to me about this other person. I'm going to this other person. Now I have to be very careful about how I frame things. Here is what I'm hearing. Can you clarify this for me? Without bringing up all the ugly. Okay? You say, does it cause problems between those two people? Yeah, it does. All right? But I'm going to work at trying to bring them together, not drive them further apart. See the idea there? I want to get this person to stop gossiping, and I want to help restore this person if there's any truth to the claim that has been made. And so that's what it means to go. I think all of us should do that. I think the most painful aspect of gossip is the loss that we feel. There's just this loss in a relationship that's hard to get back. It's as if somebody stole our identity when they gossip about us, and they've ruined our reputation to the point that we're done. Do you know that that can happen? Somebody can so ruin your reputation that your ministry becomes ineffective. And it might be that you don't even deserve it. But because the people are so malicious, you've lost your opportunity to minister to them. And that's because of all of the gossip that goes around. You say, well, you shouldn't be worried about guarding your reputation. Oh, really? The Bible says that you should be. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. So if I'm a victim of gossip, I have to respond to that. I have to be careful that my reputation isn't besmirched. I have to address it. So how do I deal with that? Well, again, the first thing we should do is take our reputation to the Lord. Because as far as guarding your reputation, he's much more effective at it than you are. In other words, he will fight for you. You say, well, that person attacked me. They said something that wasn't true. They betrayed our relationship. And what they have done is really, it makes me angry, or it makes me fearful that I'm losing my opportunity to minister to people. Well, have you asked the Lord to take away that fear, that anger? Have you asked the Lord to sustain you? Because that's what it says in Psalm 55. You cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And right now your burden is a burden of anger toward a person who has gossiped about you. Right now your burden is fear because you're fearful of what might happen, right? If you lose your opportunity to minister. And so you're asking God to defend you and to fight for you because you can't defend yourself in this area. You can't fight for yourself. It has to be a work of God. That's kind of a good place to be in, by the way. Right? When God is fighting for you, I don't think I'd want to be the gossiper. Not if God was fighting for you. Because he can do some things that make life really uncomfortable for the gossiper. Turn them right on its head. And we have to take it to the Lord. Secondly, I think we need to ask God for justice because he's holy. God is holy, therefore we go to him as a holy God, and we can do that because of Jesus. Otherwise, we'd be disintegrated by his holiness, right? But we are able, because of the blood of Christ, to come boldly before our holy, sovereign God, and we're able to ask him to give us justice. So you say, well, what would that sound like? Lord, here's a situation. This person has gossiped about me. I'd ask that you would make this right. That's asking for justice. You're asking God to make it right. Now, here's how God might make it right. He might bring conviction upon that person, and that person will come to you and say, you know, I said something that I shouldn't have said about you. Will you please forgive me? And that's when we grant them forgiveness, and God has answered our prayer. But we don't like that way. We want God to hurt them, see, because they hurt us. But what will happen if God restores them? Will you still say praise the Lord to that? Because we should. Because God has been patient with us, we need to be patient with other people. You say, well, what if the person doesn't come? What if the person doesn't believe they did what was wrong? And what if God is not doing things in their lives to bring that conviction? You can count on this, that God will always do the right thing. You have to grab a hold of that promise and realize that it might not be today, but it'll be someday, and it'll certainly be in heaven. God will make it right. Just make sure that you're on the right side of things. And then we need to believe that God is going to answer us, that eventually our reputation will be restored, or God might use it as a pivot point to move us into another direction. Whatever it is, we know that God will do all things well for us, and we need to make sure that we're right with him. I want a good reputation. I think you do too. But here's the thing. I don't worry about my reputation. Do you see the difference there? I want a good reputation, but I don't worry about a good reputation. That's up to God. He will take care of it. I believe that he will. That's faith. I believe that he will. Now, when you're the target of gossip, then we should pray. We should ask God to help us. What does it say when you have a person that's persecuting you in the Bible? What does Jesus tell you to do? He tells you to pray for that person. Pray for that person. He doesn't tell you pray against that person, which gets you into the area of imprecatory prayer. I've said it a few times in the last year or so, but imprecatory prayer is not the right way for the Christian. You're supposed to be praying for your enemies, not praying against them. I don't want people praying against me. I want people praying for me. I want them to build me up, not hope that I'm torn down and cast in a rubble heap somewhere. Do you get what I'm saying? You say, what if these people are unsaved? Well, I pray for their salvation. I pray that God would convince them of their need of a Savior. I don't think we should be praying that God would rain down fire upon their heads. That kind of zeal belonged to James and John. God said, no, 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 no. The Son of God said, no, 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 that's not the way that we should be. And I believe what the Word of God says. Pray that people would be brought under conviction. Pray that they would turn away from their sins and that they would turn to the Savior. In other words, we're praying for brokenness and we're praying for reconciliation and we're praying for restoration among us. I think that's what we all want, right? We don't want people, you know, burning forever in hell. And we certainly don't want Christians dying early because they did us wrong. Do you really want that? I don't. I want Christians getting right and being productive for the Lord. And I think you should want that too. Then sometimes we should overlook things that are said. Here's what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." There it is. His glory is to overlook a transgression. That's pretty simple to understand. And yet people very seldom think about that. There are times when we know that somebody has gossiped about us, but we choose to overlook it. There are times when I know that somebody has said something about me, and I just overlook it. And you got to have a short memory about it. If I couldn't have a short memory about it, I'd confront the person. I'd go to them. But there, I don't remember stuff. It's like water off a duck's back, truly. Just kind of gone. So if we can do that, that's a great thing. That's a great mindset to have, because the Bible says that we should. But if I'm dwelling on something and I can't really get over it because it's caused me pain, all things that are said negatively about me cause me pain. I mean, can't get over that. It's going to cause pain. But then I'm just going to let it go. But then there are times when I just am constantly thinking about it. It's constantly a source of pain. And I know that this person is just continuing on with their gossip about me. I have to go to that person. And I have to talk to them. And even then, though, I want to make sure that I seek some kind of restoration. But for the most part, I would say that it's true. Probably about 90% of the things negatively spoken about you, you could just let it go and not deal with it. Absorb the pain of that hurtful thing and then go on loving the person the way that you should. Now, when you confront a person, when you have to confront them, you can't overlook it. Here are two verses that I look at every time before a confrontation. They're Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. If you're going to commit any verses to memory, I would suggest that you commit these to memory. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore, right? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, think of all the times that you gossiped about other people. Say, I never gossip. You do too. We all do. So think about those times and how patient people have been with you and how you should be patient with other people. You need to make sure that you're thinking about those things, right? And you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in that way. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Those are great verses when you're dealing with confrontation, because it is hard to confront people, at least in a restorative way. Some people don't find it hard at all. They're destroying instead of building. And then finally, we need to repay evil with good. You know, Peter said something about that. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that we shouldn't be returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. That is, when people revile us, we should bless them. You say, I don't like that. But it takes the grace of God to do that. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, or who say evil in this case. Think about that. I don't know about you. I want the Lord to be for me and not against me. I want his face to be looking upon me with grace and mercy, not his face to be set against me. That's a powerfully convicting passage of Scripture there. And so I need to be for those who hurt me so that the Lord's face would be gently upon me, not against me. Does that make sense? So I need to make sure that I'm that way. So if our church, I think, is going to move forward, and this really is the close of the idea of gossip, and we have to leave the subject for a little while. If our church is going to move forward, then I think we're going to have to be careful about the way that we use our tongue. I like this story that Mitchell relays in his book. He says, in a small Eastern European town, a man went through the community slandering the rabbi. One day, feeling suddenly remorseful, he begged the rabbi for forgiveness and offered to undergo any penance to make amends. The rabbi told him to take a feather pillow from his house, cut it open, scatter the feathers to the wind, and then return to see him. The man did as he was told. Then he came to the rabbi and asked, am I now forgiven? The rabbi said, almost. You just have to do one more thing. Go and gather all the feathers. But that's impossible, the man protested. The wind has already scattered them. Precisely, the rabbi answered. And although you truly wish to correct the evil you have done, it is as impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it is to recover the feathers. It doesn't mean that we can't forgive. And don't get caught up in the rabbi being the hero of the story, right? But get the idea that if you spread gossip, there are going to be consequences that you cannot undo. So if somebody came to me, then I would certainly forgive them. And I would ask them to try to set things right with the people that they spoke to. But then what about those people who spoke to other people who spoke to other people? It's possible that they wouldn't be able to take it all back. And so we need to be very careful that we don't use gossip. I think one of the things that we can do is see it for the evil that it is, turn away from it, ask God to forgive us, and then make sure that we retract in every way we can the sinful gossip, which takes a lot of humility to go to a person and say, you know, that little tidbit that I told you about that person, you know, that you enjoyed, and that was wrong of me, because you're telling that person they were wrong for receiving it, so you got all kinds of problems that are going on. And so you need to make sure that you do everything that you can on your side to retract it, and then believe that Jesus will cleanse you. It doesn't do you any good to walk around feeling guilty or never open your mouth ever again. I hear some people say that, well, I'm just not going to talk to people anymore. Well, that's not the way God wants us to handle this. We're not built for guilt or self-loathing, but we are built to edify one another. So instead of doing the negative, gossip, tearing down a person, all of a sudden we're going to be transformed and we're going to make sure that we say the right things about a person. So what can we do? We can repent of sinful gossip. We can retract the gossip that we spread to the best of our ability, and then we can receive the cleansing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we confess our sins, He's still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak today, and thank you for the way that you're so forgiving and loving and gentle. Lord, if we were looking for other people to forgive us, we'd be in a very difficult place. People are fickle, and some are just downright nasty. They'd like to destroy us. But Lord, you are always loving, and you are always a just judge who will do the right things. And you're even working all of the difficult things in our lives together for good because we love you. Because we've accepted your invitation to come. You've said to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. We thank you for that promise. We pray that you would give us this sense of peace abiding in us. Pray that if we are convicted about something today, that we wouldn't lose sight of it in the busyness after the service. We don't want the devil to rob what you're doing in our lives today. We pray that you would help us to do what is right and to say what is right and to be restorative with our speech. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.